idolatry, the idolatry of Israel. It's hard to make this case. No, it's not necessarily hard. It takes time and thought to make this case. But did Israel, from your knowledge of Israel's history during this time of Judges and else, other times, did they start out with the sin, the evil of idolatry? Or did something lead up to the evil? Now, as we've been looking through the book of Judges, I hope you've caught this point, because, and you'll hear it again and again, so if you haven't yet, by the end of the book of Judges, we'll probably get this. Okay, this stuff was incremental, and that's a nature or characteristic of our sinfulness that we have to really understand. They were told to go in and drive out the enemy. They were told to annihilate the enemy, and they decided that they would set God's will aside and they would replace His will with their own will for whatever reasons. They had their justifications. They had, you know, they had their reasons. You know, it made economic sense or whatever the case might be. And they didn't drive them out. And so the people were still around. And before long were they not only around, but they were in their homes. And now, and pretty soon they were in their families. And that naturally then led them down the path to the evil, idolatry. Okay? And that's a connection that I want us to make sure that we're making. So the children of Israel did the evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab. Moab. Moab had a brother. What was Moab's brother's name? Ammon. They were the children of... Oh, this is an embarrassing situation, isn't it? This is one of the reasons we know that the Bible is God's Word, because no other book would be telling this stuff, right? Yeah, the children of Lot. After they escaped the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and that awfulness, that evilness that was done there, these are the descendants of Lot. Yeah. And there's animosity between Israel and Moab and Ammon, the Ammonites. And we're going to see that here in this story as it unfolds. But the point here is that who is it that strengthened Eglon? What does the text say? The Lord did. The Lord strengthened Eglon. Now, was Eglon a righteous man? No, he wasn't. And God strengthened him for a purpose or for a reason. And what was that? So that he could go up against Israel, because they had done the evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we aren't told on the ins and outs of this, but do you believe that Eglon understood that it was the Lord that strengthened him to be able to do that? He probably, most likely, had the idea that, hey, he was something. Now, this morning, as we were looking at Psalm 113, and we were looking at our great God, that text made it very clear that God is over all of the nations. And that includes the nation of Moab. Okay, more particularly, it includes the nation that we know as the United States of America, and that's important for us to remember as well. Some people really want to stick the United States of America into prophecy, and sometimes it belongs there, and sometimes it doesn't, and sometimes maybe it's just a stretch. But one of the ways or places we need to stick it is in that Psalm 113 passage. God is over the nation known as the United States of America. Well, God raised up Eglon for this particular purpose. Eglon probably thought it was for other reasons, but we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. It was God. And he gathered, that is, Eglon gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Now, Bible students, what is the city of palm trees? What's another name for the city of palm trees? Jericho. Are you 100% sure? Are you 100%? Maybe I was too close, intimidating. But 90%? Who agrees with Wendy? It was Jericho. All right. Who disagrees with Wendy? Who doesn't know? All right. Well, by not unanimous vote, but by majority, the city of Palms is Jericho. That's how we do things, right? That's how we find out what's right and what's wrong. It wasn't Miami, no. But that would be a good second guess, yeah. It is Jericho. You're absolutely right. And I just wanted to see if I could shake you. But you're pretty solid on that. It is Jericho. Now that should take our mind back. As they went to take the promised land the first time, where did they stop nearby? Jericho, right? And then after their wandering, after their disobedience and their distrust, not trusting God, trusting man, they wandered and that generation died off. They find themselves then 40 years later in the same location. And that is, of course, the first major battle that they have as they enter the promised land. Now, is that just because it was a nice place? I mean, it was a place of palm trees. So, I mean, was that the reason? Really, the significance of this is that Jericho was a main entrance, so to speak, for that area as far as the trade was concerned. If you had control of Jericho, you had control of the trade route. And so that it was a strategic place. And so Eglon, Moab, and these others have been defeated in times past, all right? But we know that God is working, and he raises these people up, this coalition that's come together under King Eglon here, and they possess the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Now, they had just enjoyed how many years of peace under Othniel? 40. Yeah. 40 years. And now they serve King Eglon for 18 years. Who did they serve before Eglon, King Eglon? 10 years before. Now you know the answer to this. What is the theme of the book of Judges? Cycles. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. One of the things that we're not seeing in the book of Judges as we go through is repentance. We didn't see it. But God had pity on them and he raised up Othniel. Okay. Othniel dies. They do the evil again. And they are distressed. They are not enjoying life under King Eglon. They don't enjoy serving him. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Do you see still what's absent here? There's no repentance mentioned. Well, maybe God just forgot to put that in. Well, maybe he's saying that in the words that are used there. No, this is a very important thing. That's a terrible word to use. That's a very important reality that needs to be in our lives. This issue or this idea of this attitude, really is a better word, of repentance. And I believe it's not there because it wasn't there. They did not have a repentant attitude. Even after being under the servitude of Eglon for 18 years. They didn't like it. They were saying, oh, ouch, ugh, this is gross, ugly, nasty, terrible, burdensome. We don't want it. Take this from us. And the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Benjamite. Benjamin. What was Benjamin's first name? Was it Sierra that we did that to? We put a name down and then we changed the name. I can't remember. We did that to one of our kids before we left the hospital, you know, before the paperwork was finalized. Dad named him a different name, which talked, it wasn't a very happy name. Okay, that's your homework this week. Mom said, no, his name is Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Isn't that interesting? Now, the Holy Spirit put that all in there together. Let's read it again. And so God raised up Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. A man from the tribe, my right hand, who's left-handed. Now, do you think, you know, the Holy Spirit just needed to, you know, he knows a bestseller has to have a certain number of pages, so he was making sure that he had enough pages there? Really, actually, what the Hebrew is suggesting there, and if you have never looked at this, you could look at it. I think this is accurate to say that the language there is not that he just used his left hand, okay? And by the way, I know we have some left-handed people in the room. You're not left-handed, are you, Ray? No, okay. I know Dan. Are you left-handed? Okay, didn't pass on to you. You have a brother that's left-handed. Is any of your sisters left-handed? No. So it was just Nate that was left-handed. But Nate's dad and mom are left-handed. And who else is left-handed in here? Yeah, Elaine. And Sam is left-handed. Yeah, okay. Yeah, but in that culture, it was considered a flaw. It wasn't, oh, that's cool. Except it did have a distinct advantage in one area, a battle. Do you know why? How many of you have ever boxed before? You know, most people are looking for that what? That right. But man, that left dominant one, you know, they can get that left in there just as good or better than that right. So, battle. Well, here's the Hebrew language that's used here is basically saying a right hand that doesn't work. So it seems that Ehud is a man that God has selected to take his people out of this captivity, this slavery under Eglon, king of Moab. He chooses from the crowd, from Benjamin, a man who can only use his left hand. Or use his left hand with any sense of strength. Okay, he probably had a right hand. It was probably, maybe it was withered, or there was some kind of paralysis involved, or something along those lines. But the Hebrew language indicates the right hand didn't work. He used his left hand. Okay, why do you think this is the case? Before we close this evening, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I think, if that hasn't dawned on you yet, I think it will become clear just why God, through the Holy Spirit, chose to give us this particular information. And so, by him, the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. Now, that's kind of an interesting language there, because the word present doesn't... When I say present, what do you think of? Gift? Christmas time coming up, you know, around the corner, or you know, Jim's birthday we were talking about today, a birthday gift or something like that. That is not what's going on here. They had to pay King Eglon, guess what? A word that we would probably understand better would be tribute or tax. Yeah, that's the one we realized. I was going to try to stay away from that because, you know, that word can get my blood boiling. How many of you went through life self-employed? They don't get it, do they, Dan? That's terrible. I hate it. Fortunately, we have smart people like your son-in-law, you know, that could really help me out with those kinds of things. But it was a tribute. This is something that they had to pay. And for whatever reason, we're not told why, but Ehud is the one that is chosen to take this present to King Eglon. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges. A dagger. This is something that the Bible commentators love to fight about. If you've ever read any of the commentaries on this stuff, they argue about how long the dagger was. Do you know how long the dagger was? I have no idea. I just know, well, we can argue about what the cubit is. But what we definitely know is it had how many edges? Two. Okay, all right. So, but see, you can't fill up a commentary with that because, I mean, that's just straight, it had two edges, you know, and then you're done. All right, so made a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length. The reason I say that is there's different ideas about what the cubit is. Probably somewhere around 18 inches. Now, is that what you call a dagger? No. I see that more as a short sword or something like that. Yeah. But that's what he had. He made this. Just a side note. I kind of already spoiled it. I forgot I was going to make a side note here. Who made the dagger? Yeah, he didn't just go to the cabinet and pull it out. Do you know why, probably? What? He didn't want anybody to know? No? Well, maybe he didn't want anybody to know. But why did he make one? If he made one, it probably indicates he didn't what? Have one. And why do you suppose he didn't have one? Yeah, because they made it for right-handed people, and he needed... No, that wasn't it. Ah, they were being oppressed. They were enslaved. What do you think happened to the weapons? Okay, enough said. All right, I made my point. There you go. All right, that was my political statement for the night. It took a while to get that one out, but yeah, I made it. All right. So he made this two-edged dagger, approximately 18 inches in length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. Now, what's wrong with that picture? Under his raiment. I mean, that had to chafe. I don't know how that all worked out. But he probably had a, he's probably a smart guy. He probably had a sheath, you know, and he stuck it. So he's using his left hand, and he puts it where? On his right thigh. Now, this is another reason why I believe he probably had a withered hand on the right side. Because the Word of God makes these distinctions. See, this was part of his stealthiness. This is part of his sneakiness. Now, what we know of Othniel is that he seemed to be a godly man. What picture is being conjured up in your mind as we get introduced to this Ehud guy? It's a whole different calling, isn't it? This is all being set up for, this might be a spoiler, but probably not, for an assassination, okay? And I think this was part of his disguise. See, he had a withered hand or a useless hand on his right side, so if he put the knife on his person, they were probably less likely to search him on the withered hand side, right? Does that make sense to you? And so I think he used that to his advantage. The Holy Spirit gives us this information. And so he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. The taxes, okay, that his people have sent with him. And Eglon was a very fat man. Now, we've said Eglon is a picture, or he is a type of the flesh, okay? Now, I have more weight on my structure than I should. But that's not what's going on here. Okay, this guy was big. Okay, he was a big fella. My children are, there's a dad of one of the kids in the dojo there. And he's probably got a bigger belly than me, but he hides it because if he steps like this as he goes through the doorway, he hits his head on the door frame, okay? I don't know how tall the door frame is. Is that 6'7 or 6'9? I don't know, somewhere around there. So he's a pretty big guy. I can't remember how tall Ted was, but Ted was a 6'6", yeah, okay. So he's got Ted beat by just a little bit. And he's a big guy. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about the idea that's communicated here and said nicely in the English language. Is that he was really, really obese. He was a fat guy. And again, he is being used as by God as an example of the flesh. And we war against the flesh, don't we? And this is a point that I want us to take home tonight. That yes, the Israelites, because of their own sinfulness, found themselves in this situation. And how often do we find ourselves being enslaved by the flesh because of our sinfulness? We could look at this story of God's people and say, man, can you believe they'd behave that way? But we have to understand that as we point a finger to them, as my dad used to say, and I remember this one, so you won't have to tell it to me or write it down. By the way, I didn't bring it with me. Two of our wise ladies helped me out with the saying I couldn't get out to this morning. It's good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. How many of you knew that? Okay, you didn't know that. Okay. All right, well, two of our ladies knew that, and they just let me stumble around up there. They didn't say it out loud this morning, but one of them wrote it down for me, so I got it now. My dad always used to say, remember, if you're pointing your finger at someone, you have three pointing back at you, unless you point really weird and your thumb's pointing at you, I guess. But yeah, you have three pointing back at you. And so as we point our finger at the Israel, say, man, can you believe they would live like that? We have to realize, ooh, wow. That's the same thing. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. Okay, so this was a pretty good sized present, right? We know this wasn't, you know, a little Mickey Mantle baseball card or something like that. I mean, he was taking the taxes, whatever the form they were in, whether it was produce or and maybe it was a mixture of produce and animals and money. And so those that carried the present, they were sent away. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. Now, I don't know, I am reading in between the lines. But it seems like this Ehud guy either is a wise or is a crafty, knowledgeable fella, or he had helpers that really understood Eglon. He said, I have a secret. Now, none of you have ever done that to anyone, right, to get their attention? How many times did you do that to your children? I have a secret. You know, and if you're good in the grocery store or whatever, I don't know. Maybe it was I have a Milky Way candy bar. If you're good in the grocery store, I don't know what it is. But he caught Eglon's attention. He said, I have a secret. The king says, keep silent. He sent everybody out from him. And Ehud came up unto him. And he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. So this is common structure there, not so much here. We have we cool off pretty well. But this part of the country, they didn't have the cooling off effect that we do. And so it was common for them to build an upper chamber, a place that was cooler, and they could go. And this was his, like, private hangout space that people didn't really come into, didn't invade. And so, and he had said, I have a message. Isn't this interesting? I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. So Eglon's laying there, lounging there in his upper chamber, his cooling off room. And Ehud comes in close and says, I have a secret. I have a message from God for you. And we're told that Eglon responded by getting out of his seat. So we know that this really had captivated captured Eglon's attention. How do we know this? He's a really fat man who bothered to do what? Get out of his chair. That's right, out of his chair. I really think that's the case. And he had, we might say figuratively, you know, Eglon sitting at the edge of his seat, waiting in anticipation of what this word from God was. Now, do we have anything in Scripture that would recommend to us that Eglon was interested about what God thought? All right, here was a common practice of the Canaanites and many of these other nations, Moab as well. Moab was known for if they could strike a bargain, they would do that, okay? We didn't spend much time with the coalition that was developed. We might come back to that. We might not. I don't know. But another night. What they did was, often, is they just added God to their pantheon. And they recognized some things that they could not ignore. And somehow Israel seemed to. That the God of Israel was what? Powerful. I mean, there was no other explanation. They'd seen it. They'd witnessed. They'd been on the receiving end of God's power through Israel, right? And so this is what's captivated Eglon. And he gets up to out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Ehud stabbed Eglon in the belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly. And the dirt came out. Now that's a nice way of saying something else. Yeah, guts. Thank you. 18 inches. That tells us something about the dimensions of Eglon, doesn't it? Yeah. Why is this included? Doesn't this just sound kind of gross? But yet we're given this detailed information. And then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. And when he was gone out, his servants came, that's Eglon's servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. How many of you think that means he was sleeping? Nada. Do you remember a time that Saul was caught covering his feet in the caves? Yeah, and David could have taken him, but he chose not to because he was God's anointed. Okay, the same thing's going on here. All right. They thought that Eglon was in the bathroom. And can you just picture the commotion that must have been going on out there? I'm not going to get him. You get him. I'm not going to knock on the door. You knock on the door. No, that's okay, we'll just wait. Well, that's what we're told here. And they tarried till they were ashamed. I mean, they waited a long time. How long do they wait? I don't know. You'll have to look at the commentators. They've probably been arguing about it, how long they waited. But they waited long enough to be ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And he had escaped while they tarried. Interesting. And he had, and after he escaped beyond the quarries, and escaped them. It came to pass when he was come that he blew, this is verse 27, blew a trumpet in the mount of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for how many years? 80 years. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is the longest rest period in the book of Judges. How long did Gideon, during Gideon's life, did they have? Yeah. Now, this could indicate that Ehud was a young fella. I don't know. Because remember, the peace lasted as long as the judge was yet alive. Okay, we don't know all those details, but interesting. What's going on here? Why are all these details given? It's kind of gross. Eglon represents what? Gross, the flesh. And we as God's people are to see it as what? Gross. Okay, this morning you learned weird. This evening you learned gross. All right, now, how many of you are middle schoolers? All right, those are good middle schoolers. But those are good words for us to think about. Weird or being peculiar as we're God's people. That's something we need to be focused on. And we need to see the flesh as being something gross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is what we'll wrap up with tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 as we make some final application from our exploration of this second judge here. 1 Corinthians 26 and verse 20, chapter 1, I'm sorry, and verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Did Ehud fit that description? By the account that we're given here in Scripture, we'd say, okay, Ehud qualifies. Why did God choose a left-handed man from the right-hand tribe? It was God doing it. It wasn't Ehud. It wasn't Benjamin. It wasn't the Benjamites. It was God. And when God did it, how many of the enemy died? They all did. What were they told to do when they went into the land? They didn't. And God took charge. Then things were carried out like they were supposed to. Not many wise men after the flesh, many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in who? The Lord. Okay, what was Israel's big problem? They weren't glorying in their God, were they? They weren't listening for the will of God so that they could obey the will of God. They were saying, no, we're somebody, or we're a bunch of somebodies, and we'll just decide what to do, and it's right. And that brought nothing but problems. They struggled with the world. They struggled with the flesh. They struggled with the devil. These are things that we battle with today. One of the things that we need to take away from the story of the second judge Eglon, second judge Ehud, and Eglon, who represents the flesh, is that we are supposed to see the flesh as something gross. And, but for the grace of God and the empowerment of God, just as he did with Ehud and Israel, we don't stand a chance to battle it. Ehud had a withered right arm, or a problem with the right arm. We could say when it comes to battling the flesh, we have a whole body problem. There's nothing in us that can get that done. But as Paul reminds us here in 1 Corinthians 1, it's not us, is it? It's because we are in him. And it's in him that we glory, and it's in him that we have all those riches that can enable us to battle against the flesh and to experience victory over the flesh. Have you had victory over the flesh? I don't mean, once and for all settled. I mean, Can you think back in your life when you experienced victory over the flesh? What a wonderful thing. Did you ever look back on that time when you had victory over the flesh and said, oh man, that was just a terrible decision. I am so mad or so sad that I chose. How many? No, nobody has done that, have they? But how many times have we failed to live victoriously in the flesh and we look back on that with sadness and hopefully repentance and sorrow because of what it wrought in our lives. And most importantly, it brought dishonor to God. So, some things that we can learn from Ehud and Eglon. What a gross story. We need to make sure that we see the flesh just like that, gross, and not be messing around with it. We need to just stay away. And but for the grace of God, we could go the same way that Israel did. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had together this evening. We pray that you would help us in these matters. We know that you have given us victory. Help us to live in the light of that victory. Just trusting you, taking you at your word, be all that you intend for us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.